I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to open up your Bibles, whatever device you have them on. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. I'd like you to follow along with me, as I asked you last week. The verses that we have here are important. If you would like a list of the verses that we're going to go through, let me know. I'll send them to you. But I'd like you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah, chapter 45, that's the Old Testament. Somewhere just past the middle of the Old Testament, chapter 45. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. This is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Oh my gosh, what is that? Does anybody find that a little difficult? I mean, the I am the Lord, my God part, we got that. But I create darkness? I create calamity? I am the Lord who does all these things? This is a tough passage, isn't it? And we have all sorts of questions. And a lot of our questions kind of defy our reason. And so we want so desperately for God to be reasonable. We want for him to make sense to us. You know, if I get into an involved discussion with somebody about doctrine and theology, and I've said this before myself, I go, well, that just doesn't make sense. As if somehow God is obligated to make sense to me or anyone else. So some things in this passage don't make sense. I create darkness. There is scripture that says there is no darkness in God. Where did the darkness come from? Oh, it's the absence of light. That's not what it says. I form light. I create darkness. Maybe the darkness is created when he forms the light. I don't know. I want this to make sense, but it doesn't always work out that way. And so what it leads us to is this question that I want you to ponder today. We all understand the sovereignty of God, right? Do we understand the sovereignty of God? Raise your hand if you got it. Kind of. He's got supreme authority over everything, all right? But the question today is, how sovereign is God? Because we have free will. Well, yeah, we do. How does that work with his sovereignty? I don't have the slightest idea. But I know what the scriptures say. So our question for today is, how sovereign is God? And let me tell you something. The reason we struggle with this is because we struggle to be in control. We want to be the masters of our own fate. We want to be the ones that decide where we go and what we do and when we do it. Amen? Isn't that what happened in the garden? Oh, just eat this fruit. You can be like God. Well, I want to be like God. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be like God. I want to be over God. I want to exercise my free will and tell God what I'm going to do. We like that. It appeals to our heart. Part of what we call original sin. So we're going to look at God's sovereignty this morning. The title of the sermon is Sovereign Lord. I just want you to ponder it. We're going to see that God is sovereign in three areas: in creation, in the history of the world. And I got to tell you something, I can accept those two pretty readily. Amen. We're also going to see that God is sovereign in our individual lives. That one could be a little bit more of a challenge. So let's look at how God is sovereign over creation. I mean, the first phrase in the Bible is in the beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, what? Was anybody? My wife got it. God. I mean, in the beginning was God. He was there before the beginning. I always want to figure out what that looked like. Was there a room somewhere? Did he have a place to sit? I mean, there was nothing in creation, yet God is there. So the very first thing we're confronted with in the Bible is this mystery. And my mind can't reconcile that. I can't imagine a being that has no beginning and no end. I might be able to kind of conceive no end, but the no beginning part? Where was he? What was he doing? In the beginning, God. And so verses 1 through 24, God creates everything. Almost everything. In verse 26, this happens. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and just in case anybody's missed anything, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, it's a familiar verse. We know it. We've heard it before. But if you look closely at it, "Let's make man in our image, and let them have dominion." Over what? Over everything. Over everything. Oh my gosh, I have dominion. I've got authority. I want that. But I want you to see what just happened here. God gave man authority in his creation. That can't happen unless God has authority over his creation. Many of you know I spent the first half of my life in the car business. I would train managers. And I would say, "You have authority to do this, you have authority to do that." Now, I could do that because I was the general manager. I had authority in the dealership. One of the first things I wanted them to learn was you don't have to exercise your authority. You don't have to prove that you have it to anybody because you do. Well, they might not know I can fire them. I said, "Fire somebody and everybody will know." Okay? So you can't give authority unless you have authority. So the first thing we need to see is God has the ultimate authority over what he creates. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 9, starting with verse 21. Turn there, please. Romans 9, verse 21, scroll, whatever you got to do. Paul says this, "Has the potter," now who's the potter in this passage? God. "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God," verse 22, "desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." God has ultimate authority and sovereign reign over creation because he created it. He created it all. It all belongs to him. We all belong to him. Everybody belongs to him. Even those people who deny him belong to him. They may not realize it, but they will. Now, this is not the only place that we see God's sovereignty over creation. Turn to Psalm 104. It'll be right about the middle of your Bible. Psalm 104, right about the middle of your phone. Tablet. Psalm 104, starting with verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. And listen to this, starting with verse 3. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it would never be moved. Now, you can read the rest of that psalm later on this afternoon. I recommend you go through it. But it's a graphic description of God's sovereign authority over everything he creates. And what we need to see from this is there is intentionality in God's design and his purpose. He not only creates it, so a lot of people think that God just kind of put everything in motion, now is stepping back to see what happens. He interacts with his creation, and he does it with supreme authority. Not only that, he doesn't merely create. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going back to the New Testament, about the middle of it. Paul is talking about Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, the Lord, full-fledged member of the Trinity, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we got some struggles with this. All things are created in him and through him. What do we do about evil? What do we do about hell? Oh, God can't be in the presence of evil. He's omnipresent. What does that mean? I mean, he's everywhere. Are there signs that say no God allowed? Who has the authority to make that sign? So there's some struggles here, but here's what I want you to see. God created everything out of nothing, and he holds it together. He's this secret ingredient that makes our atoms and our molecules spin and bind together. He's involved in the orbits of the planets, the asteroids that come through every now and then. We go, oh, there's an asteroid. It could kill us all. It's going to be 300,000 miles from the Earth. God's there. He designed the universe according to his will and his plan, and he sustains it all by his presence. We sing, you're the very breath I breathe. That's true. The next breath you take because God inhabits it. Designed you in such a way to take that breath. Supplied you with the oxygen you need to inhale. And supplies the planet with the carbon dioxide that it needs to survive. It's amazing. He's a sovereign Lord over all of creation. Okay, good, good, good. Let's talk about him being sovereign Lord over human history. In Daniel chapter 2, the Jews are in exile. They're over in Persia, Babylon. The king has issued a decree that if nobody can interpret the dream that he's had, that he's going to have all of the wise men in the land executed. Nobody can tell me what this dream is. I'm going to kill all of you people that are supposedly so wise. Daniel and his friends are counted among the wise men. Daniel has a dream, a revelation, and he makes this proclamation to the king. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. What Daniel is telling the king is, the only reason you're a king is because God made you king. And you really don't have the authority to kill people, but because you think you do, God's going to do something amazing. He's going to interpret this dream for you, and he does. But what we need to see is God is in control of the times and the seasons. And he puts the leaders of the world in place. Oh, that can't be. There are evil leaders. Yeah. There were evil kings in Israel. God puts them in place. Isn't that what happened between Pilate and Jesus? Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he's arrested. They take him to Pilate. Pilate thinks that Jesus doesn't get the situation. So in John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate says to him, "You won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And in 11, Jesus lays this on Pilate. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Now, we get that, another familiar thing, but I want you to enjoy the full impact of what's happening between Jesus and Pilate here. And it won't hit you unless you do some deep thought on this. Pilate represented Roman authority. Pilate thought Nero appointed him to be the governor over Jerusalem, right? Nero probably thinks that he did that as well. Jesus tells him that it was God who brought him to Jerusalem. God just used Nero to work out God's divine will for this particular moment. And this means that God has authority over Nero. Nero thought he was a god. He thought he was divinely appointed. He was. But he didn't have the ultimate authority. God did. Okay, so maybe we can accept that. But let's go a little bit deeper on this. The people who were oppressing the Jews, the people that had them under this incredible pressure, have been placed there. By who? By God. Oh, no, it was by military victory. God's in charge of that. Put there by God for God's purposes, by his design. Now, how do we know that's true? Well, all we need to do is look at the path that is followed in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus chapter 9, God sends Moses to talk to Pharaoh. And God says to Moses in chapter 9, verse 13, "Rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants, and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would not have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I, God, have raised you, Pharaoh, up to show you my power so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Israel were slaves to Pharaoh at that point. God says, yeah, that's part of my plan. We see the same thing in the book of Habakkuk, whom God sends to the Jews in Judah, Habakkuk the prophet. The Jews have turned from him again. In Habakkuk chapter 1, starting with verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." Oh, maybe we don't know who the Chaldeans are. Habakkuk gets an explanation from God as to who these people are that he's raising up. Listen to this. "That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All of their faces are forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth, and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Ooh. God's raising up these guilty men who do all of this destruction. My, my. If you read on, you find out that God's going to judge the Chaldeans for what they do to people. Yet God is using them. We see other examples. I mean, God chooses Noah, chooses Abraham, Moses, Saul, David, and more. They're all pivotal people in the history of Israel. And it's all according to his will and according to the plan that he has for his children. God's not only sovereign over all of creation, he's sovereign over history as well. And maybe the hardest thing for us to accept is that he's sovereign over every moment in history. God is never sitting in heaven going, well, I didn't see that coming. Let's talk about the hard one. God being sovereign over our individual lives. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And we need to slow down and look at this carefully. In one sense, it tells us that it's prudent for us to have plans. It's a good thing to have a plan. But that we need to be flexible in our plan because God may have a different plan. Just because we have a plan doesn't mean it's from God. God may have a better plan. But in another sense, it tells us, it warns us, it cautions us to be careful about following our heart. Following the plan we have in our heart, making plans based on how we feel about a situation. Our feelings will never, ever, ever trump God's plan or God's will for us. He will establish our steps. Now, the Hebrew word for establish here indicates that God fixes our steps. He determines our steps. He sets our steps firmly in place. That's the connotation here. And it's been that way, listen to me carefully. It's been that way since before we were born. Oh, no, that can't be. God's waiting for me to decide whether or not I'm going to receive his son as Jesus Christ. What do we do with this? Listen. It's been that way from before we were born. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Love that. Sanctity of life. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, now we get into the deep stuff. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. We started with the womb. Now we're going into something totally different. We're in a different realm here. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were not one. Look at the phrasing here. God wove us. He assembled us. He fashioned us in the womb. I love that, and I love the fact that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no qualifications here. There's no, I only fearfully and wonderfully made those people who will follow me. This goes to everybody. Well, that can't be. Really? What about this being made in secret? So they're kind of saying the same thing over again, right? No. The images of a dark place known only to God. Not an evil place, but a place where only God can see. That's the secret. This is God's special place. It is in the depths of the earth. I want you to picture caverns and caves and chasms below the surface of the earth, a place where only God can go, a place where only God can see, a place of mystery, a place of wonder, a place of awe. Do you get this? Your salvation was sealed long before you were born. God just told us all that. How does that work? I don't have the slightest idea. I don't get it. Somehow, this is all part of God's plan. That should drive us to our knees, screaming out the wonder and awe of a God who understands this, because we don't. Scripture very clearly demands a response to the gospel. Somebody say, oh, God looked down the corridors of time and saw what I would decide. Oh, how nice. He knew you before you were born. He was thinking about you long before two cells joined together and began the process of building a human being. God, only God, was there planning for you and me to come into this world at this time in this place. Does it sound a little bit like before creation? Is it possible that God planned for you and I to be born from before the beginning of time? Well, so, I mean, it says in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is not hyperbole. This is God speaking to our hearts. Back in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says this of God. Nebuchadnezzar's had his problems. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, as he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say to him, what have you done? Paul, back just before the passage of John read, says of each of us in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Later on at lunch, take a look at that chain of events. God's sovereignty extends to our very lives, not just the big picture, but our daily lives. He has authority over everything that happens in our lives. And, you know, if we learn nothing from the book of Job, we should be able to learn that lesson. God's involved in it all. Now, does that make us robots? Does that make us puppets? Oh, God made me love him. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it does. So don't get me wrong here. But let me ask you this. If it did mean that, would you have a problem with that? If it did make you a puppet, being controlled by God, brought into union with his Son, enjoying eternal life forever in indescribable peace and joy, would you have a problem with that? Oh, we have such a desire to be self-determined. Let me remind you of Romans 9, But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? It's a rhetorical question. He's not looking for an answer. He's going to assume that we're intelligent enough to know. It's not a simple thing to absorb. We're not emotionless automatons. God gave us feelings and experiences. He gave us love so that we could love him. And that's authentic. We're chosen by God and appointed by God. We are a royal priesthood. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have repented from their sins and confessed him as Lord and Savior, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, chosen by God, appointed by God, united with him for his glory and our eternal salvation. So there we are. God is sovereign in creation. It all belongs to him, all of it. He has a plan. He has an immutable plan. It means it's unchanging. You think men can destroy the planet? They can't. Sorry. Okay. It belongs to God. He's not watching man pollute and wondering what to do about it. He's not going to allow climate change to burn everything up. He's not going to let some idiot blow everything up. His plan for this planet and for the human race is set in place. And we just don't have the power or the authority to overcome that plan. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good stewards, so recycling and all that's a good idea. We need to be good stewards of this home that he's given us. But it does mean that we should not fret that anyone is going to do anything to upset God's plan. So, he's sovereign in human history. God is sovereign over all creation and over time, not just over some of the events, but over every event that occurs in every time, and he uses all of them, every one of them, to accomplish his purposes. We saw that in the way he used Pharaoh, in the way he used the Chaldeans, and he will use every enemy of his people today to allow his plan to go forward. Do you understand what this means? I've been talking all year long about the election. I told you it's going to be the most contentious election that we've ever seen. Is that right? Regardless of who wins the election, God is in control. He puts them there. Now, we loved that in 2016. We weren't so happy about it in 2020. Think about that. Regardless of what Putin does or Z, regardless of climate change, regardless of what's going on in the culture, regardless of all the chaos that you see going on around you, God will have his way. He's on the throne, and he's not getting off. So rest easy this afternoon when you go home and turn on the news. God knew about it all before it happened. But because our great God, he has this. He's got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay, God's sovereign in our individual lives. So God, I mean, you're here today. You're sitting here with me. I'm here today because God intended for us to be together today. Do you get it? He's not going, gee, I hope they have a church service. I know the roof's leaking. I hope they don't cancel service. We're here because this is part of God's plan. He made you intentionally. And he will use you for his glory, that the world should see his transforming power in each of us, in you. And that's a guarantee that he will use all of the pain and all of the grief and all of the trials and tribulations that you've gone through to get you into this place today to hear this message, and he will one day usher you into his glory. Philippians 3, verse 8 starts with, indeed, I count. And Paul, this is Paul. I mean, it's Paul. And at this point in his ministry, nobody likes him. He's getting kicked out of town. He's getting beat up. He's getting stoned. I mean, nobody likes him. But he's been at the top. He's the star of the Pharisees when he was younger. He's been up and down all around. In Philippians 3:8, he said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. He does all this, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm near the end. They're coming for me. And everything I've been through pales in comparison to the glory set before me. All the trouble I've had, and all the pain, and all the rejection means nothing, because God has intention for me. That's the message to you today. God has intention for you today. How sovereign is God? Well, let me tell you something. Either God is completely sovereign or he's not God. Either he's completely sovereign or he's not God. And here's my challenge. Can you embrace God's sovereignty? Can you live in God's sovereignty? Can you take moment to moment? We've seen some tragic things in the last 10 days, haven't we? We've seen personal heartbreak and loss. I don't mean to minimize that. Grief is grief, amen? It hurts. We've seen, you know, one of my personal heroes fell dramatically. It was a disappointment for me. We've seen cataclysmic acts of nature. And our temptation is to go, oh, God didn't make that happen. God didn't let that happen. Actually, when Katrina came, I actually had somebody come to me and say, you know, God couldn't stop Katrina. Really? God, helpless God sitting on the throne going, wish I could do something. That's not God. That's some fabrication of our minds. Can you embrace, can you live in God's sovereignty? I'll tell you something. It's one of the most important questions you will ever answer. Because it will not mitigate your pain. It will not do away with your trials. But it will give you a way through them. It'll give you a vision for what's beyond them. And at some point, if you can do this, if you can live in God's sovereignty, if you can go, I don't like this situation. I don't like what's happening. I'm very uncomfortable. I'm filled with angst. I'm filled with fear. I'm filled with doubt. If we can take that moment and stand with David and say, but God is still God. God is sovereign. And he will see me through. And one day, I will receive the same ultimate healing that everybody's destined for and be in his presence forever. If we can live in God's sovereignty, we can become the church that he's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is a hard word. Lord, we want it to make sense, and there are times when it doesn't. Lord, we acknowledge that you're sovereign, but Lord, we acknowledge also that there's a mixture of human responsibility in here that we just don't understand. So we choose to trust you, Father. But that can be so hard at times. We pray by the presence and power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would prop us up. You would hold our hands up. then we might be able to walk in that trust, walk in that faith in you. And Father, give us eyes to see eternity. Give us eyes to see the end of this story, that we might not be consumed by the middle of it. Give us eyes to see our place in heaven, that you are preparing for us even now as we gather here. Lord, that we might have faith to endure the things that you've allowed in our lives. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also, Father, we pray for the gathering we're about to have. Many hands downstairs have been preparing food, preparing the room for us. We pray that you bless our fellowship. Bless those people who have cooked and prepared, and bless our meal. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a visitor here today, you're welcome to have lunch with us. There's plenty of food downstairs. I brought some inedible stuff, so I'll let you decide what that is. Anyway, you're welcome to come downstairs and have a meal with us. Thank you. Thank you for tuning in. We'll be back next week. I hope to start our series in Colossians next week. It will be entitled, Keep Your Mind on Things Above. Thank you. If anybody wants to chat with me, I'll be right over here.